Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all today. I've got a beautiful scripture that I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. And many of you will have read these verses many times before. Beautiful passage of God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the phrase I want to speak from is this phrase, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Christ may dwell, may live in your hearts through faith. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, and he's praying that Christ will live in your hearts. Some years ago when I read that, I thought there's something that doesn't ring right about that, because Paul is praying a prayer to the church, to the Ephesian church. He's saying, I pray that Christ will live in your hearts. And I thought, that is a sort of prayer you can't pray for Christians, because Christians already have Jesus living in their heart. And I thought, something doesn't ring true with that. Now, if you were all unbelievers in here today, I could say, I pray that Christ will live in your hearts by faith. I could pray that prayer. But it's pointless be praying that Christ will live in your heart, because he already does if you're born again. So I went back to the original Greek to look up if there's something missing here. And I found that this word dwell or live is made up of two Greek words. The first part is kata, K-A-T-A. And it literally means down. The connotation is to settle down. So the prayer that Paul was praying is this. Quite an interesting prayer. I pray that Christ will settle down and live in your hearts by faith. That throws a little bit of a difference on it when you stop and think about it. Now, 2 weeks ago, it was my wedding anniversary. Julie and myself have been married for 58 years. Long time, isn't it? And in those 58 years, listen to this, we have moved home 20 times. We've lived in 20 different homes in our married life. And how many of you know that when you move into a place, when you first move in there, you don't feel settled because it's not really your home yet? Now, homes are interesting things. On the outside, they can look the same. Not so much in this country, but when you go to England, all these houses look the same. But I guarantee, if your house looks the same as the next door neighbor's, I'll guarantee the moment you go inside, you realize it's not. Because every home in this room today, every home is different. You have your own decorations. You have your own little trinkets that you get. You've even got your own smell. It's a fact. Your house is so totally different to anybody else's. I remember when we lived in Armadale, we moved home. I'd lived in one house for quite a while, for 4 years actually, and we moved just a few streets away in Armadale. And then about 3 Sundays or something like that after we've moved, I came home, coming home from church, and I find myself driving to the old house, and I drove up the driveway, and I switched the engine off, and suddenly I thought, oh, I don't live here anymore. And I started up, backed off. Because you see, the house that I was now living in, I wasn't yet settled. I wasn't settled. It was my house, but I wasn't settled. Paul is saying here, I'm praying that Jesus will be settled in your hearts. He lives in them, but I pray that he'll be settled there. And you know, wouldn't it be strange if I sold you a house, and then after you'd moved in, I come round just a week or so later, and I say to you, look, I want you to do me a favor. The master bedroom, please, don't touch the paint. Don't decorate it, because it's got such wonderful memories for me that I want to keep it the way it is. Please, don't touch it. What would you say to me? What would you say? You'd say, get out of here. This is no longer your house. This is my house, and I'll treat it the way I want. Is that true? Yes. Paul's saying, I pray that Jesus will settle down and be at home in your hearts. I wonder if he is. I wonder if he's feeling at home. To understand this, what you've got to really realize is that being a Christian is not putting Jesus on a pedestal and saying, I've got to be like him. If you're doing that this morning, if you're saying, I've got to try to be like Jesus and put him on a pedestal, can I say you're not a Christian? You're being religious. Because a Christian is somebody who's not put Jesus on a pedestal. A Christian is somebody who said, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart and live in me. That's what a Christian is. And when he comes in to take over. You did not invite him into your heart as a guest. If Jesus is a guest in your home, you're religious as well. He's not meant to be a guest. You asked him to come in, and he came in to take over. He's made a takeover bid for you. In actual fact, he's purchased you. He's bought you with his own special blood. When he shed his blood on Calvary, it paid for your salvation. Hallelujah. So when you said to Jesus, come in, you said to him, come in and take control. You said, come in and take over. There's not a lot of you shouting amen now, are you? Because some of you are thinking to yourself, well, is that right? Yes, it is. And if you don't like it, you should not have asked him to come in. It's your fault. If Jesus is coming in and he's changing the furniture, if he's coming and he's changing the decorations, it's your fault. Because you asked him to come in. You gave your life to him. He purchased you with his blood. You're not your own. You belong to him. Hallelujah. Now that gets uncomfortable for us at the beginning. Because when he comes in, we don't always like what he does. In the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle, which was a tent in the wilderness. And then that tent became a wonderful temple. And they worshipped God in the temple that Solomon built. And then that temple was destroyed. And then later on, Herod built a temple. And that was the temple that Jesus went into. Now the temple, for a lot of people don't understand this, but the temple represents a human being. It also is figurative of heaven, but it's figurative of a human being. There was an outer court that represents our body. There was a holy place that represents our character, our nature, our soul. And then there was the holiest of all that represents our spirit. So the temples represented body, soul, and spirit. Now, when Solomon built the temple, it was an incredible structure. I was doing some study on this some while back, and these people were trying to put together what it would cost to build that temple exactly as he built it today. And it went into the billions of dollars. Not millions, billions. It was an incredible piece of architecture, wonderful structure, and I like architecture. And when it was finished and completed, the people came to dedicate it to the Lord. But as Solomon walked through there, and if you were walking through there, you would have loved its architecture, the gold, the silver, the precious jewels, the timbers. And it was wonderful, but something was lacking. And then Solomon got the people to worship. He got the singers to sing, the musicians to play, the priests to do their part. And he says, as they started to worship, the presence of the Lord filled that place. And it wasn't long before nobody could stand. And the priests were on the ground. And they weren't looking at the architecture. They were feeling the presence of God. Hallelujah. When Jesus decided to come to Jerusalem, he knew that that would be the beginning for him of the end. But when he came, they'd heard about him in Jerusalem. For 3 years, he'd performed miracles and healings. And they wanted him to come to their city and do in their city what he'd done in other places. So when he came, we remember that day. It was a Sunday. We remember it. We call it Palm Sunday. Do you remember they broke off the branches of the palm branches and they made sort of a carpet for the donkey that Jesus was on to come on? And as they were coming, the people started to praise him. They started to shout out in praises. Now listen to this. They shouted, "Hosanna in the highest. Welcome, Son of David." Do you know what they were actually saying? They believed that the Messiah would come and be the son of David. Now, David had got been many, many people in his family that's been over the years. But this one, who was a direct descendant of David, they said, "Welcome, Son of David, Hosanna in the highest." Do you know what they were saying? Welcome, Messiah. Because the Jews believed the Messiah would be the son of David. They knew it. They knew that from the scriptures. And on this day, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they are saying, "Welcome, Messiah. Welcome, the anointed one. We've been waiting for you for so long. Welcome." So you can imagine, it's like God turned his spotlight on Jesus that day, and the people just started to praise him, and the children came out in the hundreds, and they were praising him. And the Pharisees also were there, and they didn't like what they saw. They didn't come out to praise Jesus. They came out to criticize him. They came out not to lift him up, but to put him down. And they said, listen, they said, "Tell the people to stop praising. All these people, who are you? What are you? You're not a priest. You haven't gone through the school of study that we have. Who are you? You're just from Nazareth. You're the carpenter's son. Tell them to stop praising you." That was what was on their mind. And Jesus said something incredible. He said, "I want to tell you that if these people stop praising me, the stones will cry out and praise me." Because God had got his spotlight on him. He was going to make sure he got praise that day. Wouldn't that have been something? Come on. That would have happened. That would have happened. Jesus said it would. So they welcomed him into Jerusalem. So here they were. He's going to perform miracles. He's going to cause the blind to see, the lame to walk. He's going to cleanse the leper. The dumb's going to speak. The deaf are going to hear. Miracle after miracle. He's going to do wonderful things. Is the Messiah. And when he came into Jerusalem, the first place he went to was the temple. And when he got into the temple, man, was he different. Anger took hold of him. He took a scourge and he started to drive out those people in the temple that were making it into a marketplace. He kicked over the tables with the money on them, and he drove them out. I want to tell you, there was a lot of people in that courtyard. It was like a marketplace. Can you imagine the anger of Jesus to drive everybody out? And can you also imagine how the people would have felt? They gasped. What's happening here? What is this Messiah doing? What is he doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was changing the furniture. Because he said this is my Father's house. And we've had it quoted this morning. This is supposed to be the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You're robbing God of praise. You're robbing God of prayer. Look at what you're doing. Get out of here. He changed the furniture. Within five days, he was hanging on a Roman gibbet. Within 5 days, they'd made sure that he was crucified. And the ones who were saying, welcome, welcome, Hosanna in the highest, come on in. We welcome you, come on in. But don't try and change anything. Come on in, but do us good. Come on in and heal the sick, but don't try and change anything. Come on in and let's hear these wonderful, wonderful words that you've been speaking, but don't try and change anything. I think a lot of Christians, when they ask Jesus to come in, say that subconsciously. Come in, but don't try and change anything. I like the way I am, and I like what I'm doing. Come in. Bless me, heal me, prosper me, but don't you try and change anything. Well, you're in for a shock, I'm telling you. I once knew a man many years ago who was doing something wrong, and it was an habitual sin that he had. I was talking to him. He says, John, don't worry. It's okay. Me and God, we've got an understanding about this. That's what he told me. He said, me and God, we've got an understanding. What I'm doing, it doesn't matter. He understands. And I said, you stupid man. How dare you say that God is saying that your sin is all right? Because it's not. It stinks in his nostrils. And Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, so that sin that you're doing can be dealt with in his name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It started off as a good sermon, didn't it? It's starting to hurt a little bit now. Because you see, when he came into your heart, and remember the temple was representative of the human being, symbolic of us. He came in, and what does he want to find in our hearts? He wants to find us seeking the Lord. Serving the Lord, praising the Lord. When I first became a Christian, I was shocked because I didn't know Bible. I didn't know the Bible at all. I was only 15. Didn't understand the Bible. I came in to a church to break a church service up with a gang of lads. I came in with a gang. I was a gang leader. And I got, to cut a long story short, I got saved. Hallelujah. And it was so wonderful. I tell you, I was on cloud nine. When I walked home the night I gave my heart to Jesus, I walked home, I was on cloud nine. It was, and I knew no scriptures. I just know I'd been forgiven, and I knew that God was now my Heavenly Father, and I knew something had happened. I couldn't put it in terminology because I didn't know the scriptures. Sometimes we forget that people out there don't know the terminology. Come on, sometimes we use a terminology. They ain't got a clue what you're talking about. But I knew, when I got about, I said to my mum, you're not, guess what's happened to me tonight? She says, you're not in trouble with the police again, are you? I said, no, it's all right. It's okay, mum, no problems. I've been to that little church on Glad Tidings, Australia Road, and I've been there, and I've become a Christian. Well, I thought my mum would have said, great, but she didn't. She got angry, she got into a temper. She says, you what? I said, I've become a Christian. She says, don't you stop bringing religion into this house. And so she's trying to throw a wet blanket over me. And that was the first reaction I got from my family. All my family thought the same. So the next day I went to work. I was working. I'd left school a couple of months before, and I was working. And I was working in a factory with 200 men. And I went, I was only 15, just got saved, don't know no Bible. I haven't got a Bible. And I thought, I've got to get them saved. They've got to believe the same. So I went round them, telling them, you've got to become a Christian. Because if you don't become a Christian, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to hell. That's all I knew. I didn't know any more that you've got to be forgiven or you're going to go to hell if you don't get forgiven. That's all I knew. So guess what? Nobody sort of repented. Nobody, they thought I'd gone mad. But 2 weeks later, I remember, because I smoked a lot and I was really addicted to cigarettes, and I hadn't got any cigarettes, and a guy I was working for, he was off sick, so I went into his locker and got his overalls and found a packet of cigarettes, and I went around the back of the factory and I sat down on a little wall and I lit one up. And then all of a sudden, I'm thinking to myself, I've stolen this. This doesn't belong to me. And do you know what? I started to cry. I never cried before like that. And thieving was second nature to me. I've told you before, when I used to come home, if I pinched anything from Woolworths or whatever, I'd come home and I'd say to my mum, look what I've got. And the first thing she'd say to me was, did anybody see you? That's all she used to ask. That's all she used to, and I said, no, nobody saw. That's all right then. Give it me. So stealing was second nature. So now I'm a Christian for 2 weeks. I steal this packet of cigarettes and I start to cry. A 15-year-old, I suddenly, of course that's the Holy Spirit coming on me. I didn't understand all that at the time. I went to church on Sunday and I said to the pastor, when he gave the appeal, I went out the front. And the pastor came to me and says, what can I do for you? I says, I want to get saved. He says, you got saved 2 weeks ago. I said, no, I didn't. I didn't get saved 2 weeks ago, because if I was saved 2 weeks ago, I wouldn't be sinning. I thought, once you get saved, you don't sin. Yeah, I was 15-year-old. To me, it made... And he said, so he prayed for me. I was out the front for the next 3 months every Sunday. So, and he said, John, he took me to one side. John, you got saved the first time. He says, God's just cleaning you up. And because I thought all Christians were perfect. I thought I'd come, there was about 40, 50 people out at the church where I got saved. And I thought that they were perfect. I really believed Christians did not sin. And so because I was sinning, there was something wrong with me. And I realized that my theology was totally wrong when I went into my first AGM meeting. Do you want the annual general meeting that they used to have? Don't have them today, but they used to in those days. And I saw the behavior of these Christians then, and I thought, none of them saved. They're having a shot at my pastor, then pulling my pastor down. And I realized, so when I first got saved, I prayed this prayer to God. I said, God, will you please take me to heaven now? Because I think it's going to be far easier being a Christian in heaven than down here. That's it. I was only 15. I bought myself a Bible, and I said to God, I can remember it so clearly, please, I'd like to die now and go to heaven now, because it's going to be easier to be a Christian in heaven than it is here. Don't look at me so spiritual. It's been a long time since I was 15, I'll tell you. In fact, I'm 77 now, and I'm still saying, take me, Lord. It's going to be a lot easier up there than what it is down here. I still find it hard. Come on. I still find it hard. And if you weren't so super spiritual, you'd agree with me. It's still hard down here. Because you know what he's doing? He's changing us. He's changing us. He's changing us. He's changing things in your life that he doesn't like. It doesn't mean you're not saved. He's come in. You've let him in. You've said, come in, Lord. He said, I'm coming. I'm taking over. Okay, let's do this. And some of you, you don't want him to change you. You want to change him. And I got some real bad news for you. You can't. I've told you before, haven't I? I realize that Jesus is the most stubborn man in creation. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never changes. He's absolutely stubborn. You can't change Jesus. He wants to change you. Come on. It's getting pretty bad now, isn't it, this sermon? It's getting harder and harder. I'd like to think that Jesus, after all these years, is really settled and at home with me. I'd like to think that. Because, you know, after you've been in for a house for so long, you'd eventually, it takes time, but you'd decorate it, especially if it's a house that you've bought that's already someone else occupied. To get their smell out and get your smell in takes time. To get the decorations done, get the gardening done the way you, it takes time. And Jesus is in our lives, and I want to tell you, he's pretty patient with us. And I like to think, when he first came in to my life, because he's in, and Paul's saying, I pray that Christ will settle down and dwell. Remember the word dwell there that you're reading is two words. It means to live, but it means to settle down and live. That's what it means. And I used to, what if God had said to Jesus when Jesus first came into my heart when I was 15, well, Jesus, how are you getting on down there in John's heart? I wonder what he would have said. I think he would have said something like this. Lord, I'm really glad to be here, but boy, there's a lot of changes need to take place. I reckon he would have said that, don't you? Not just to me, to you as well. I'm not just talking about myself, you understand. I think you as well, when he came into your heart. Some of you became Christians young. Some of you, a lot older. Therefore, you've chalked up a lot more sins. And you become a lot more set in your ways. At least with young people, we're more changeable, aren't we? We young people are changeable, aren't we? We're not as stuck in our ways as what some of these older ones are we? And I wonder, when Jesus came in, did the Father say, how are you getting on there? And he said, oh, I'm really glad I'm here, Lord, but man, I've got some changes to do here. Well, it's been many years since he's been in my heart. And if God says to Jesus today, even while I'm preaching this sermon, how are you getting on with John now? I know he'd say, first of all, I'm really glad to be here. And then I hope he'd say, I feel a lot more comfortable than what I did. I feel as if I'm settling down. I've sort of got the things the way I want. I've got the painting and the decorating the way I want. Just a few touch-up jobs. Just a few touch-up jobs, that's all. I'd like to think that. I'm not saying that's what it is, but that's what I want to think. I wonder if you think the same. Or if Jesus comes into your heart, which he has, and then the Father says, how are you getting on? And Jesus said, I'm glad to be in this person's life and to take over, but these people make me see things that I don't want to see. They make me hear things that I don't want to hear. They take me to places that I really don't want to go to. Father, I'm really not settled at all. I'm working on it, but I'm not settled because they are doing things that really upsets me. I wonder, when we look at our computers and iPads and iPhones, if we force him to see things that he shouldn't be seeing. Come on. With our hands, we do things that really he doesn't want to do. Or we take him to places where he really doesn't want to go. Or our tongue starts to say things that he really doesn't want to say. And we start to hear things that he doesn't really want to hear. Then he's not comfortable. He's in, but man, he's having a hard time. It's gone real quiet in here now, hasn't it? Because I'm putting myself in the same boat as you. I know that there's things in my life that really I should clean up. I should let him do what he wants to do. But there's little parts of my life that I still cling to. It's mine. And he's saying, no, it's not. I'm not here as a guest. I'm here as an owner. And I don't do what you tell me to do. You're to do what I tell you to do. That's what a Christian really is. And most of the time, that's our struggle. Now, I know we struggle with the world. I know that. I know we struggle with the enemy. I understand that. There are three enemies that we face as Christians: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, yeah, that's a big struggle. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold. The world wants to make us fit like they fit. And we battle that. And the devil wants us to do what he wants us to do, not praise God, not pray, but to get greedy, to get selfish, to get unforgiving. We understand that. That's what the devil... But then there's the other enemy. Can I say this? We can overcome the world because the Lord has told us that we're more than overcomers through him who loved us. We can overcome the devil because Scripture tells us greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So the hardest battle that you and I fight is not against the devil or the world. It's against the flesh. And by the flesh, I mean the old self. I mean the old man, the old person, the old nature that we're continually battling against. I once was praising God and somebody said to me, oh, you... And they were being critical. They said, oh, you praise God just out of habit. And I said to this person, don't talk ridiculous. I've never met any man or woman that praises God out of habit. A lot of things are habit forming, and most of our habits are not good. People, I tell you, the devil does not want you to form a habit of praising God, because he wants to be praised. All the filth, the lies, the deceit, the dirty language that is in this world is giving praise and glory to Satan. He doesn't want you to form a habit of praise, and you won't form it. You cannot form a habit of praise. That's why Paul says, let us therefore continually offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, which is a fruit of our lips. That doesn't sound like it's habit-forming to me, does it, you? It's a sacrifice we make. In spite of what the world says, in spite of what the devil says, in spite of what anybody else does, we're going to praise God because God is good. Hallelujah. And whether you feel like God is good or not, it doesn't stop him from being good. Did you hear me? You may not feel like praising God today. Well, get off your bum and praise him anyway. You may say to me, it's all right for you talking like that, Pastor. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the anguish, the pain. You don't know what it's like to live in my house. You don't know what it's like to be with my husband. You don't know what it's like to be with my wife. You don't know what it's like to be with my kids. You don't know what it is. You may say all these excuses. Well, do you know what I say to those excuses? I'm sorry. Now, if that's offended you, I'm not sorry. Because we praise God from faith and not from feelings. Most Christians lose the battle because they battle with their feelings and give in to them. And let me tell you this. I've gone through many, many trials and temptations in my life. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. But I'm going through the greatest trial right now, the age of 77, than I've ever gone through in my life. I have a wife who's got dementia, who's in a home. I've been married to her for 58 years, and I don't know who she is. She's not the woman I married. She's incontinent. She can't remember anything. And I don't understand why she's there and why this has happened. I don't understand it. And don't come and try and give me any answers. I'm not interested. I've been seeking God for years for the answers. I don't know why. But let me just tell you this. I'm not going to let those circumstances rule me and control me. Is my heart broken? Yes, it is. Do I cry? Still, yes, she'd been in there for 6 months now, but I nursed her for 6 years before she went in there. Do I cry? Yes, I cry quite regularly for her because I love her so much, and I can't understand why she's in that situation. I don't want her in that situation. But do I let it control my attitude to God? No. I refuse, because God is good. And maybe my prayers will not be answered here. Maybe they won't. I don't know. Maybe they won't. Don't take this as being negative, but maybe they won't be answered. I don't know. But I know the day will come when we will be reunited in a better place than this. Amen. I know that for a fact. So the flesh is the toughest thing that you're battling with. Your flesh is your toughest thing that you're battling with. Do you know what you got to do? Just submit to God. Keep praising God. Keep singing the praises of God. Do you fail? Of course you do. I mean, if that wall represents where you first became a Christian, and you're going through life and you're journeying through, you might be standing here now and you might be saying to me, Pastor John, I should be further on than what I am. I should be further down there. I got so many failings, so many faults. And you might be starting today to feel condemned, because the devil wants to condemn you and thinking, I'm rotten, I'm no good. I should be further down. Let me just say this. Just stop for a moment. Don't look how far you should be. Just look how far you've come already. Come on, look how far you've come. And I don't care, friends, if you just came this far. You're on the move. And that means, because you've left that point, you're going to go to heaven. Now, do I want you to improve? Of course I do. Does Jesus want you to improve? Of course he does. I'm glad I don't live with you. I'm glad I don't live in you. And I tell you what, you'd be glad you don't live in me. But Jesus lives in you, and he lives in me. And I want to please him as much as I can. And I want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I pray that Christ will settle down and be at home in your heart and in my heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, hallelujah. Well, I had a good sermon. Come on, what? Some of you haven't cracked a smile yet. Now, if you haven't cracked a smile, it's because of one of two things. One, you thought there was a load of rubbish when I'm speaking. Or two, you're really convicted. And I like to think it's because you're convicted. But I want you to know that you can today make a fresh start. He's in. You don't have to say, come in. But you could say, Jesus, I'm sorry for making you see things you shouldn't see. Making you say things you shouldn't say. Jesus, I'm sorry. I want you to change me from the inside out. You could say that again today. And let me tell you this, if you say it today, I'll guarantee, should the Lord tarry, you'll say it again in another 10 years' time. That's how life is. But as uncomfortable as I do feel that God, or that Jesus, is feeling a lot more comfortable with me than he was. I want to pray a prayer for you. If you think he's uncomfortable in your heart today, if you think you're saying things you shouldn't be saying, gossiping, if you're feeling I'm watching things that I shouldn't be watching, well, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Give me the strength to overcome this so that I'll become more like you. I want you to make this, which used to be a den of thieves, I want you to make this a house of prayer. I want to be a praying, praising person. You know, the highest form of prayer is praise. When you go from this building today, I want you to praise God throughout the day. I want you to do it. I mean, offer to God the sacrifice of praise. But how many people here today would say, I need a prayer, John. I just need a prayer. I want you to pray for me so that I'll go the extra mile for Jesus. I'll work at getting him to be comfortable in my heart. I know he's there. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But, oh, I want him to be comfortable. I want him to say to me right at the end, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. If you would like a prayer like that, just raise your hand so I can see it. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Put your hands right up in the air. Yeah, quite a lot of you. Okay. God's spoken to a lot of you. I see your hands right at the back. God bless you. Father, I want to thank you for every person here today. I pray for those, Lord, who raise their hand because they know what's going off in their life. Lord, we can hide it from other people. We can put our masks on. But Lord, we can't hide from you because you're not on the outside looking in. You're inside. And today we don't want you to be an invited guest. We want you to be the one in control. So for every hand that was raised, and Lord, I sense that there were some people about to raise their hand, and they were just, for whatever reason, didn't do it. I pray for them as well. I pray that Jesus, you'll finally settle down and be at home in their hearts. Will you forgive them and cleanse them and wash them from their sin? Make them clean today, pure before you, Lord, through your blood. And help us tomorrow when we wake to a new day with all the trials that it will bring. Don't let us focus on the negatives of life, but may we focus on the love of Jesus Christ so that we will be rooted and grounded in that love, that we will grow as a result of the love of Jesus that is within us. I pray that for every person who raised their hand, and indeed for all the congregation that is there, those who didn't raise their hands. I pray it also for myself, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you'll keep my eyes fixed on you permanently, always. And I pray that every one of us here today, every one of us will go on from strength to strength. We won't go back. We won't give up. We won't throw the towel in. We won't say enough is enough. We won't do that. Lord, if we've been knocked down, we'll get up again today, dust off all the dirt, and carry on walking with you. May every person, as they go through these doors this morning, determine they're going to get up and go on with you. I ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.